power. And yet he chooses to partner with people. And so he is going to work through us, the church, to accomplish his purposes here on earth. Arthur DeCreiter says, or he asked the question, where is the church at 11:25 on Monday morning? Where's the church on Monday morning? And he says the church then is in the dentist's office, in the automobile sales room and repair shop, and out in the truck. It's in the hospital, the classroom, the home. It's in offices, insurance, law, real estate, whatever it is. That's where the church is. Wherever God's people are, they are doing what they ought to be doing. They are honoring God, not just while they worship in a building, but out there. We get to be the church. We have church and we go to church, but we are the church, really, is the main thought. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 19 through 22, and we'll see the church compared to a temple, and we'll talk about that. Would you please stand in honor of the word, and I will read. You can follow along here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All right, you may be seated. The church is the temple of God. And again, we are the church. Followers of Christ are the church. So people who follow Christ are the temple of God. Now, in the Old Testament, there really was a temple, Solomon's temple. And I think that's what the apostle here is making a reference to, a comparison to Solomon's temple. Let me tell you just a little bit about Solomon's temple. These are some pictures that people think it may have looked like. It was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet tall. And listen to this. It took tens of thousands of workers 7 years to build the temple. Okay? David, who was Solomon's father, accumulated all the resources that were needed to build the temple. And you need to understand, a good portion of the interior of this structure was overlaid with pure gold. In addition to that, most of the articles, you know, like the candlesticks and serving trays and all those things, most of those were either made with gold or silver. Today, a coin about the size of a quarter of made of pure gold is worth over $600. So to build the temple in today's dollars, there would be around $124 billion in gold used, plus about $2 billion in silver. And that's not to mention so much iron and bronze that it couldn't be weighed, and then there was stone and wood on top of all of that. And so in total, the cost in today's dollars is estimated to be somewhere around $140 billion to make Solomon's temple. And that's just the materials. That's not the tens of thousands of workers over a seven-year period. Okay? So when Paul compares the church to a temple, it's a very big deal. You and I, as the church, are extremely valuable to God. $140 billion in materials. And God sees us as his temple. How valuable do you suppose we are to God? Extremely valuable. And as a temple, we understand that Jesus is the cornerstone. It says that in verse 20 there. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And if you've ever done any building or been around construction workers, you know you got to have a good foundation or the thing's not going to last very long. Jesus is our cornerstone. And when we started talking about the church, I quoted Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I believe Jesus was actually talking about himself, the rock of ages. We are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 9, says it like this. Says, you are God's building, and each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. We build upon Jesus Christ. I've said many times before that if we're not focused on Jesus, if we're not building on Jesus, then we are just a social club. We're no different than any other social group. But we build on the foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then verse 21 and 22 here says that we are becoming his temple, and God lives in us by his Spirit. There's a thought. The God who is beyond the universe, he created the universe, he can hold the world in the palm of his hand, all of that, and yet he lives in us, his church. We are his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says that God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, we are the temple of the living God. That's who we are. The church is the temple of God. And so we understand right from the get-go that we are the people of God. We're the people of God. It says here in our text, you're no longer foreigners, you're no longer aliens, but you're fellow citizens and members of God's household. If you're a believer, a follower of Christ, then you belong. You are one of God's people. That's pretty cool. You're one of God's people. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're the people of God. We are God's children. And that makes you somebody extremely important. You're one of God's kids. That's a big deal. Now, James Hewitt illustrates it this way. He talks about Christian Herder, who was running hard for re-election as governor of Massachusetts. And one day, he arrived late at a barbecue. He'd had no breakfast or lunch, and so he was famished. As he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate and received one piece of chicken. The governor said to the serving lady, excuse me, do you mind if I get another piece of chicken? I'm really hungry. The woman replied, sorry, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person. He repeated, but I'm starved. And again she said, only one to a customer. Well, Herder was normally a modest man, but he decided this was the time to use the weight of his office and said, madam, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. She answered, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along. She knew who she was. She knew what her position was. And so she was not intimidated. And so as Christians, we should recognize who we are. We are children of God. That's a big deal. We are God's people. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We're God's people, and he is with us. So you are not just an American. You're not just an Iowan or a Boonie. You are a child of God. He is our God, and we are his people. And as God's people and his temple, we need to be prepared. In the Old Testament, I already mentioned Solomon's temple. God's people had a temple in which God would appear to the priests. He would actually make his presence visibly and physically known to them. And 1 Chronicles 22 tells about David making the extensive preparations for the temple. He accumulated the building materials, as I said, to the tune of something like $140 billion so that Solomon could build it. So there was a lot of preparation going on before the temple came to be. And back in our text here, Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are built on the foundation. So when I talk about preparation, I'm not just talking about trying harder, but it's making sure we're lined up in the right place, that we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The old hymn says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." All other ground is sinking sand. And there's the little kids' chorus, too, about the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. What happened to the house on the sand? It went splat. That's right. So we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And here also in our text it says that we are joined together. And this speaks of unity. And unity is important in God's kingdom. If you've ever read the scripture, you understand that unity is a big deal to God. Unity prepares us to stand against the enemy. He wants to pick us off, and the easiest way to do that is one at a time. But when we stand together united, we're able to resist the enemy better. Also, unity prepares us for more of God's presence. When we're unified, we are more prepared for his presence. It was when the disciples were all together in the upper room, they were together in unity, praying and seeking God, that a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon them. It was in their unity, their joining together. Mark 3:25, Jesus himself said, "If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." So as church, as the people of God, we are united, we're joined together. James Hewitt, again, he tells a story about vacation Bible school. And he says, during last week of vacation Bible school, my wife had an experience with her primary class that she says she'll never forget. Her class was interrupted on Wednesday about an hour before dismissal when a new student was brought in. The little boy had one arm missing. And since the class was nearly over, she had no opportunity to learn any of the details about the cause or even his state of adjustment, how he was handling being without one arm. She was nervous and afraid that one of the other children would comment on his handicap and embarrass him. Well, there was no opportunity to caution them, so she proceeded as carefully as possible. As the class time came to a close, she began to relax, and she asked the class to join in their usual closing ceremony. "Let's make our churches," she said. "Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors." And then she realized what she had done. The very thing she had feared that the children would do, she had done. The boy couldn't do that with just one arm. As she stood there speechless, the little girl sitting next to the boy reached over with her left hand and placed it up to his right hand and said, "Davy, let's make the church together." That's a parable to help us see that we make the church together. We're in unity together. We put our inadequate, handicapped lives alongside the lives of others, and we pray, "Let's make the church together." And this church rises. It's built up to become a holy temple. And that, I think, speaks of continual spiritual growth as a follower of Christ. We don't just lay the foundation, but we rise up to become a holy temple of God. So don't be satisfied with just getting into heaven. We prepare by continually growing. And spiritual growth happens best in community. And we are built together. And we are supposed to grow up in our faith and be holy. That's what God has called us to grow up and be holy. You know, we love little kids. Little toddlers especially are a lot of fun, aren't they? They're so cute. yesterday at the wedding, one of them just went running down the aisles, you know, and everybody chuckles. We love little kids. But we expect them to grow up, don't we? If they stay little kids forever, something's wrong, right? So it is in the church we're to grow up as well. Erwin Lutzer says, although we become Christians instantaneously by faith in Christ, knowing God and developing faith is a gradual process. There are no shortcuts to maturity. It takes time to be holy. And yet we are called to be holy, to grow up in our faith. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And so we prepare by being holy or sacred. That means to be pure and morally blameless or set apart. We are set apart for God. Oswald Chambers says, the destined end of man is not happiness nor health, but holiness. God's one aim is the production of saints. He is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he had created them to be holy. God wants us to be holy, set apart for him. Are you always available for God? Or does it just depend on what other priorities I got going on? You understand? Because the idea of holiness is to be set apart. That means I'm standing here at the ready. Anytime, I'm ready. And it also means purity, that I don't get all cluttered up with other things, but I allow God always to have precedence in my life. Holiness means something more than the sweeping away of the old leaves of sin. It means the life of Jesus developed in us, becoming more and more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says this, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Church, in our modern era, it's easy for us just to kind of assume that everything's okay, and, you know, God's grace is on my side, and so everything's cool. Well, it's true. God's grace is on your side. But he also calls us to grow up and mature in our faith and become holy. And there are some things that we need to kind of part our ways with. Some things in our life that we need to get rid of. Right? Somebody said, if you want to smell like a rose, stay out of the barnyard. There's some things we just need to say, no, not doing that. The more we're attracted by Christ, the less we'll be attracted by the world. So we need to develop a hunger for the things of God. We're the people of God, and we need to be prepared, and we welcome his presence. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it describes the situation when Solomon finally completed the building project of the temple. Okay, we've already talked about the billions of dollars that were set aside to prepare it. Now Solomon's completed the temple. The priests are bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And it says that they prepared by consecrating themselves, and they were wearing fine linen. And fine linen represents righteousness. And there were musicians all around with cymbals, harps and lyres, and they were accompanied by 120 trumpets. And then the scripture says this, the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to God. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Wow. Wow. There's priests and Levites. That's the people of God. And they consecrated themselves and wore fine linen. That's preparation. And then they welcomed his presence with praise and with music. Pretty cool, huh? Now notice, if you go back and read that, where Solomon is dedicating the temple, how much music was involved. 120 trumpets. Wow. Some of you guys complain about our music here being loud. 120 trumpets? Plus voices, all of that. I mean, they were going to town. Now, I want you to know, we don't sing and play music just because Pastor Phil likes music. Okay? We do it because it's the biblical pattern. And the scripture also says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So we welcome his presence by praising him. We want God's presence. Let me say this. When God's people are prepared, his presence is powerful. And then the ultimate goal here is to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's the whole idea and purpose of a temple. A temple was a place where people would meet with God. We are the temple. And so we want to meet with God. Again, 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. When you're home alone, you're not really alone. When we gather together, it's not just a bunch of people in a room, but God is here with us. In Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus himself said, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. When we gather together on a Sunday morning, Jesus is right here with us. And church, as your pastor, I am saying, I want to welcome God's presence. And I want you to be with me on that. We welcome God's presence. And so I want to say this as well. Next Sunday and every Sunday, come prepared to meet with God. We're the people of God, and we need to be prepared. And don't wait for Sunday morning, a song or two in, to finally get in the groove, but be ready before you even arrive. On your way here, be praying and asking God to fill the place. And when you step in the doors, God, I'm ready to meet with you. Nobody has to rev me up because I'm already prepared. Can we do this? All right, some of us will. Hopefully the rest of you will get on board with it too. Okay? The people in Solomon's day had done extensive preparation, and as a result, they experienced God in a very powerful way, and his presence was overwhelming. Church, it's been a while since we've experienced the presence of God here at Open Bible Church in an overwhelming way. It's been a while. I believe that we always get a little taste, no matter what. God is always with us, and so we get a little taste of his presence. But I'm telling you, it's been a while since we've really experienced his presence in such a way that it just overwhelms us. It's been a while, and I miss that. I want to get that back. This last week, Naomi and I were at Fall Ministers Retreat, and you know, we worship together, and there's something about having a whole bunch of pastors in a room worshiping. That's pretty good. Okay? I want more of that here. We need God's presence. And we welcome God's presence. So let's get prepared each week in advance so that we are ready to welcome his presence. Wouldn't that be awesome? The church is. We are the temple of God. We are his people. We are prepared. And we welcome his presence. Are you with me? Jacob, are you with me? All right. You see, it's never too late. Maybe a little late, but not too late. Okay. So I want to close with this song. The title is simply Holy Spirit. And let's welcome God's presence in the house. So would you join us in singing?
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.